Good evening, friends. You know what, let me add something that I think will also help us. Now, the diplomas are for those of you who are reviewing all 27 of the lessons. We have 28 meetings, because one night I shared my testimony and there was no lesson. But there are 27 lessons. To qualify to get your diplomas, we're asking that you are giving up, we use the honor system, that you are saying you have reviewed all 27 lessons. We've tried to get the lessons for, you know, back ones. We've run out sometimes. We've tried to reorder. But if you've reviewed all the lessons you've been able to get, too, we'll accept that. Maybe if we've run out, we want to hold that against you. Take your envelope, write the letter D, like Doug and diploma. Write the letter D where it says score. If you're going to deserve your diploma, if you know in advance you're going to plan on being here, because it takes a little time for us to fill out your names and have them prepared. And you're also, we're using the honor system. The Lord's going to put a whammy on you if you're not honest. Okay? So, write the letter D up there where it says score, and that's one way we could know. I forgot to put this stuff in my box here. Well, we've got an exciting lesson tonight, and we want to do some Bible questions. So, Mrs. Batchelor. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Mrs. Batchelor.
Are you ready?
I think so. Let's see.
All right. If a person kept Sunday all their life, does God expect them to change?
Well, the Lord expects us to follow the light He gives us. Some people will say, well, Grandpa always went to church on Sunday, and if it was good enough for Grandpa, it's good enough for me. Well, Grandpa also used a kerosene lamp, but we don't mind using electricity, right? When new light comes along, we use it. You know, I heard a story one time about a man who owned a yardage shop in England. And for a number of years, he sold yardage, and he had a table that had the yards marked off on it, and he'd measure it out and cut it according to the measurements on his table. Well, after years of this business, and he had inherited the business from his father, who inherited it from his grandfather, one day a lady came in very irate, and she said, "You're a swindler." I said, "Well, pardon me, madam, what are you talking about? You're cheating me. What are you saying?" She said, "I bought this yardage, and I took it home and measured it, and it's short." I said, "Well, I'm sure it's not." And he took it and rolled it out on the table. He said, "It's just what you ordered." She said, "No, wait a second here. Yeah, it looks right here, but I had a tape measure at home, and it was different." She took her tape measure and held the tape measure out, and it was short, according to her tape measure. Well, they had to decide, was his table measurement off, or was her tape measure off? They got another tape measure. They found out his table measurement was several inches off per yard. He had been short-selling people for years, unaware, a Christian man. Well, you know, the store had been there for so long. Are you aware that in England they used to set the measurements based upon the king? You know where the wood foot comes from? Depended on how big the king's foot was, and that was the measurement during his reign. Just so happens, mine's 12 inches. Some of them are not. And that's how they had measured things out. Well, for years, he had been using his table unaware. He was an honest man, but he found out that his table measurement was off. Was he dishonest the years that he sold when he did not know? No, he was an honest man. If he sells one more bolt of cloth using that table after he knows, is he still an honest man? No, now that he knows the truth, he should follow the truth if he's an honest man.
Please explain.
If a person loves the Lord and they know the Sabbath truth, then that would also apply. Sorry, dear.
You looked at me. That was my cue.
I know, but I had another thought.
Okay.
Just looking at you gave me another thought.
That's scary. Okay, please explain John 20:23.
All right, I believe this is the passage where Jesus is saying, whoever sins you forgive or remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And some have used this to say that means that priests can have the power to forgive or not to forgive people. Okay, verse 22. I'll read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now this is the key, friends. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, how did the Father send Jesus? Didn't the Father send Jesus to reveal who he was, to provide forgiveness to whosoever will? Isn't that right? Did Jesus come and say, I think I'll forgive that one, and I'm not going to forgive that one? Or did Jesus forgive everybody that asked for forgiveness? That's how he sent the apostles. That's how he sent the disciples. So when it says, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. He's simply talking about, you have the serum for the disease the world is dying from. The world is dying from sin. And as you share the gospel, you will be forgiving sin. You'll be providing the serum. When you don't share it with somebody, they aren't forgiven. And they weren't saying, well, I think we're going to exclusively forgive these people and not these people. That had nothing to do with it. He's saying, you've got the power of the gospel to forgive. That's what he's talking about. For everybody. Amen?
Is probation closed during the plagues? Is the myth of Santa Claus pagan?
Hopefully there's no connection between the two of those questions.
No.
We'll deal with them one at a time. Does probation close before the plagues? Yes. Daniel chapter 12 tells us, at that time Michael shall stand up. And we were just sharing with our New Beginning class, when Michael stands up, that indicates that he is not hearing cases anymore. There's also a passage in Revelation where it talks about smoke fills the temple when the plagues are falling. See, the temple is where you and I go boldly before His throne seeking forgiveness. The sanctuary was there to sacrifice lambs for forgiveness. But during the plagues, no man can enter. Revelation tells us there's no more forgiveness during that time. And so, yes, probation is closed. Nobody's being saved once the plagues begin to fall. The just are just, the filthy are filthy.
Is Santa Claus really pagan?
Well, yes. I mean, do I have to answer that, or do you folks know that this jolly character who dresses up in red and rides around on a sleigh with Rudolph and the rest of them is not in the Bible? And not being in the Bible, we know it's a cultural myth, which means pagan. The word pagan, sometimes it's used in a derogatory way. Classically, the word pagan means any tradition that's not Christian. And yes, it's pagan. It doesn't mean all pagan things are not necessarily evil. Personally, I think you've got to be very careful not to tell your children fairy tales, because then they start to question when you tell them true stories about Jesus in the Bible. And if you start telling them that Santa Claus brought the presents, and they find out you're really kidding, when you tell them about Jesus and angels, they'll think you're kidding there too. And so, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, think on these things.
You said Jesus comes before the death decree. Where do you get this? I've always been to understand we'd be here and have to flee to the mountains.
I hope I did not say that. I think what I said is Jesus comes before the death decree is executed. The death decree there'll be a death decree pronounced on those who do not receive the mark of the beast before the plagues even fall. Matter of fact, that I think is the turning point. But from the time a decree is voted into law until it's executed, there's always a space of time. Just like in the book of Esther. Artaxerxes made the death decree, Ahasuerus, made the death decree, but it was set for a date in the future, on a certain date. Well, I think before the date comes, God will deliver us. And that's what we find there again in Daniel 12, verse 1. The Bible tells us at that time, God's people will be delivered. God always comes through, it seems like, at the last moment. That's what He did for the children of Israel, amen? Just before the Pharaoh got them, they crossed the Red Sea.
So this question is similar. Is it true that after the death decree is issued, no true Christians will die?
I believe that once the plagues begin to fall, that God is going to miraculously intervene to feed and protect His people. Again, Israel is our example. How did the Lord deal with the children of Israel? Once the plagues began to fall, you know something else? Let me take you back to the Exodus story. Do you know what was the issue in the Exodus story? There was a small time of trouble before the plagues fell on Egypt. You remember they were told, you're not allowed to make bricks without straw? And the Pharaoh said, you're making the people rest. What was Moses doing? Perhaps the people were remembering the Sabbath again. You're making the people rest. I'm not going to let them rest. From now on, they're going to make bricks without straw. And they did suffer during that small period of time between when Moses first went before Pharaoh until the plagues began to fall. But once the plagues began to fall, it was really rough on the Egyptians, but God protected Israel through all of those plagues. That's how it's going to be in the last days.
If wearing jewelry is wrong, then why did the Israelites wear jewelry?
Well, you know, the Israelites also made a golden calf out of their jewelry. Was that right? Now, I know some of you are going, Doug, you're way out there. Are you saying jewelry's wrong? Friends? First of all, you need to get on the Amazing Facts mailing list and read my last magazine. You'll really enjoy it. And I've told you, I think there's a lot of lovely Christian men and women that wear jewelry. People are going to be filled. Heaven's going to have lots of people in it that wear jewelry. But I think that a principle for the Christians in the last days is simplicity and modesty. And the example I see in the New Testament is one of abstinence from jewelry. Yeah, the children of Israel did a whole lot of things. They had multiple wives, too.
That's not acceptable.
That's right.
At least not in my book.
That's right. So Karen's always said, hey, look, if we were living back then and you wanted more than one wife, then I want more than one husband. Only
right.
Sounds fair.
That's right.
But I think the principle is, Peter says, let it not be the outward adorning, the wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Paul says the same thing, that Christian men and women should adorn themselves modestly, not with gold and pearls. Matter of fact, we'll touch on that a little bit tonight in our lesson dealing with the women in Revelation. Let's keep going.
You're not
going
to tell them about how the Israelites, every time they put their jewelry on, God told them to take it off?
Would you like
repent?
To share all these things with them?
Well, I could.
We don't want to get too far in this, so they won't come back.
Oh, okay. You just don't want me to do it.
No, you can go ahead and do it.
Please give your simple definitions for justification, sanctification, and glorification.
Okay, those are big. It's hard to simplify that, but I'll do my best. The prodigal son, for me, is one of the best examples. He came to his senses and decided he wanted to go to the Father. He came to the Father wearing his rags, his filthy rags. The Father received him just as he was and covered him with his robe, received him into the family. Well, he was still dirty underneath. Justification is when you come to the Lord just like you are. Just remember, justification means you come just like you are. The children of Israel were forgiven and justified by sacrificing the lamb in Egypt. Justification. Sanctification is the process of learning to be a saint. That prodigal son then went home and took a bath, getting ready for the party that the father had when they killed the fatted calf, which was glorification. You know, takes a little time to kill and dress a fatted calf. That son went home, he took a bath, he put on clothes. Now he had the father's robe, but he was clean on the inside too. God teaches you to be a saint. The children of Israel were justified in Egypt, sanctified in the wilderness, glorified when they got the promise of the promised land. That's the simple version, Reader's Digest version.
Did Judas repent before hanging himself? Did he die lost?
Well, there's different ways the word repent is used in the Bible. Not all repentance in the Bible is the kind God wants. The Lord tells us we should have a repentance not to be repented of. The repentance that Judas had was not sorrow for sin, but sorry that he was in trouble, overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and impending judgment. He went out and hung himself. And Judas, we believe, is lost. You read Acts chapter 1, and Peter says he received the penalty for his iniquity. Jesus said, woe unto the one who is guilty of betraying the Son of Man. It would be better for him that he was not born. Now, the Pharaoh repented when the plagues came, but he wasn't sorry about his sin. He was sorry about the penalty. Some people are sorry about the penalty for sin, but they're not sorry they're hurting Jesus. That's a genuine repentance.
What is Abraham's bosom? Great big.
Abraham's bosom, well, the only place you find that is in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham's bosom is an illustration for the children of Israel of the home of the blessed. It represented for them receiving the reward of Abraham. Being embraced by Abraham meant that you were going to share the reward of Abraham. That's all that meant. It doesn't mean you abode there in Abraham's bosom. It was simply signifying for the children of Israel what they envisioned it meaning to be saved, to share the reward of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
What if I have a fear of water? How can I be baptized?
That's kind of tough. You know, the Lord can help you overcome everything. I believe all things are possible. And, you know, we laugh, but there are people, I've met several people who said, you know, I want to be baptized and I accept the truth and everything, but I'm petrified of water. And I've met people who are actually afraid to have somebody lower them in the water. They panic at a time like that. And let me just tell you, I've never lost anyone yet that I've baptized. They've all made it. And so don't be afraid. The Lord can help you overcome these things.
Please define the...
How do you bathe if you're afraid of water? Spit baths all the time? Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Please define the wrath of God.
Well, you know, in the Bible, it tells us that the wrath of God is summarized in the plagues. God pours His wrath out during the plagues. And, of course, the last plague is the coming of Jesus. And you remember what it says, the wicked run from His presence and say they're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen an angry lamb? That's kind of a strange sight, huh, to think about. The wrath of the Lamb. You know why I think it's going to be especially dreadful for the wicked? When Jesus comes, they're going to see, here He comes, He suffered for all my sins, He died for me, and I did not respond. That's really going to hurt, is that they had a chance, and that He died to save them, and they went back like the pig to wallowing in the mire.
How does the Catholic Church interpret the first beast in Revelation? What do they believe the second beast represents?
Well, not only our Catholic friends, but a number of Protestants take the beast in Revelation and they believe in either futurism, in other words, those beasts have not arisen yet. For years, you know, there's a computer in Brussels that they called the beast. And for years they were saying, oh, that's the mark of the beast. The computer's got the dubs on everybody. How many of you remember hearing that? Let me see your hands. Some of you, you know, they stopped saying that because that computer is basically obsolete by today's standards now. You can almost fit everything in that computer in a wristwatch because computer technology's advanced so much from then until now. And so there's been a lot of different attempts to try and figure out what the beast was when they don't use the biblical interpretation. There's either futurism or they go back in time and say, well, the beast was this Greek king named Antiochus Epiphanes and a variety of different interpretations. But friends, when you let the Bible explain itself, you keep coming up with the same answer.
Last question. 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35 says women should keep silent in churches. Can you explain the context in which this should be taken?
Amen.
That's right. What am I doing up here?
Keep in mind, you better be silent right now, dear, while I answer this one. Keep in mind, first of all, whenever you find one scripture, do not build a doctrine on one scripture. Remember the opening night of the meetings? I said it's dangerous. Some people have built a doctrine that a woman should never speak in church because of Paul's statement here. But what about all the other times in the Bible that women did speak in holy settings? When Jesus was a baby, Anna the prophetess came in and she prophesied in the temple, which is the most sacred church in the world. And you've got a number of experiences in the Bible where women prophesied and women spoke in a holy setting. The daughters of Philip were prophetess. And so the idea that women are not to speak, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. Read the context. Read 1 Corinthians 14. There was a lot of babbling going on in the church. People couldn't understand each other. Keep in mind, in the Jewish economy in the Middle East, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other. Paul was preaching from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. Women were calling over the curtain and asking their husbands questions. And he said, don't do that in the church. Let them ask their husbands when they get home. It wasn't saying that a woman never could share truth. That's not what it's talking about at all. It was talking about the women disrupting the services at, because Paul specifically says, let them ask their husbands at home. It was in that context that those statements were made. Thank you so much for your Bible questions. Sorry we don't get more of them. Again, I remind you, some of your questions that come in, we know they'll be answered later. How many of you have had some of your questions answered during a presentation? Raise your hands. Oh, good, I feel better. See, we do answer some of them during the presentations. Our lesson tonight is dealing with the subject of Babylon in chapter 17. And more specifically, it's talking about what's wrong with my church. And again, I want to encourage you, do your lessons. Are you doing your lessons before you come? You'll get so much more out of the program. And for our friends that are watching at home, same thing. You can order these lessons, study along with us. We go through each of the questions. They're Bible study guides. They help us find our answers in the Bible, and it really makes the study a lot more interesting. Also, they're illustrated. I like pictures. Question number one. How does Jesus symbolize Babylon in the book of Revelation? Why don't we turn right there to Revelation 17. Turn in your Bibles, and that's page 1817, I think. Let me look here. Yeah, we want page 1818. Revelation chapter 17. Let's read the first few verses. I'm going to give you some background, and then I'm going to just tell you exactly what I think it means. This is probably one of the chapters in the Bible that you can just read it right there, and you know exactly what it's talking about. And there came unto me, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, come here, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. What do the waters represent? Well, you read later in the chapter that the waters represent the multitudes and people and tongues where the woman sits. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, before we go on any further, what does a woman represent in prophetic language? You hear me say that, but is there a Bible for that? Oh, yeah. God says, I have likened the daughter of Zion, that's the name for God's people, the church, unto a delicate and comely woman. In the beginning, there in Genesis, God spoke to Eve in prophetic language, and he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, the devil and the woman. Then you go to Revelation 17, the dragon is wroth with the woman, God's true church. The woman is a symbol of the church. A harlot is a woman who is no longer faithful. Faithful to what? To the teachings of Jesus. And God uses that very phrase in the Old Testament, calling his people harlots. He called the nation of Israel and Judah a harlot when they strayed and started worshiping other gods and got involved in pagan practices. That's the very term God used. So let the Bible explain itself. You read 2 John. John starts his second letter by saying, unto the elect woman writes, and he closes the letter saying, your elect sister greets you. He's writing from one church to another church, and he calls it a woman. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, Ephesians, even as Christ loves the church. So all through the Bible, the woman is a symbol of a church. There are two women in Revelation with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, the kings of the earth, if a woman is a church, the king would represent the governments. This woman has a relationship with governments. Friends, it really pays to know the Old Testament a little bit, especially the stories. How many of you remember a wicked queen by the name of Jezebel? She was a pagan queen. She was not an Israelite. She married an Israeli king. She constrained this Israeli king to persecute the prophets of God, and she mingled Baal worship with the true God in Israel. While Jezebel was on the throne persecuting God's prophets, there was a period of 3.5 years of apostasy when there was a terrible famine, when God's prophets were imprisoned, and even Elijah had to flee at the end of that period. You remember? Well, you find that very same scenario prophetically in the last days. There's a period of 3.5 prophetic years. 1,260 days in 3.5 prophetic years, 360 days in the Jewish year, from 538 to 1798, a spiritual Jezebel ruled there, working to manipulate the kings and persecuting God's prophets during the Dark Ages. Same scenario. Great famine. The Bible says that there was a famine for the Word of God during that time. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. All right. Who is the scarlet-colored beast with 7 heads and 10 horns in Revelation chapter 12? Pagan Rome being led by the devil, right? Remember, pagan Rome is the one that tried to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. Roman soldiers killed all the babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus as soon as it was born. It was Roman soldiers that guarded his tomb, Roman soldiers that hammered the spikes and poked his side with a spear. Rome was the dragon there. But now you've got a woman sitting on a dragon. Now, typically when a man sits on a horse, who is supposed to be in control? You know, I used to break Mustangs. In California, they have a project where you can adopt Mustangs, and I made the mistake of adopting two. Thought it'd be nice to have two sweet little horses. And I saw them do it on TV so many times, I thought you just hop on and yelp, you go, yippee, and you hang on, and pretty soon you broke the horse. They try and kill you. Typically, the person on top is supposed to be in control. This woman riding on the beast means now you've got a church riding on Rome, working with Rome. This is exactly what happened when the capital for Christianity moved to Rome, and now the Pope was given an army, and now the Pope received the titles that had belonged to the Caesars, and you've got a woman, a church, that's starting to slip away from the teachings of Jesus and become unfaithful, that is controlling the power of Rome. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I'm in verse 4. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. All right, you can see this woman here in Revelation chapter 17. She's clothed with... She's a beautiful woman. Nowhere does it say she's ugly. A beautiful woman. It's all man-made beauty. It's the beauty of the world. Turn back quickly to Revelation chapter 12. There appeared another wonder. Verse 1. There appeared another wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Who made the sun? God did. Who made the moon? Who made the stars? Here's a woman, a church, clothed with the sun, moon, and stars, and the Bible says, and there was a dragon trying to devour her man-child. This is God's church. What is she wearing? Light. Whose light? The light that God made. Didn't Jesus say to his church, you are the light of the world? Now, do either of these women ever speak? I wasn't going to do this, but someone asked a question about jewelry. How do we know who they are? By what they're wearing. Does it matter what Christians wear? You've been finding out from this seminar, the Bible addresses every aspect of Christianity. That's all I'll say. Let's go on. I know better. Let's go on. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Wait a second, Doug. Is there going to be a woman in the last days riding across the heavens with a great big old paragraph stamped in her forehead? Or is this a symbol? You realize, how many of you have noticed everybody in Revelation has something in their forehead? The saints have the seal of God there in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 14, 144,000 have the Father's name in their forehead. The people who worship the beast have the beast's mark in their forehead. Here she's got a paragraph in her forehead. Foreheads represent in the mind. And yet there are Christians who are being taught by their pastors that people are going to have literal marks in their forehead. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This woman persecutes. Now, keep in mind, Revelation... Do I have a choice? Someday you'll find out what this was all about, but you're not going to find out tonight. I got to tell you. I was preaching away, and the people in the studio saw I have wavy hair, and I had one hair that was sticking up and waving. Did anyone notice that? Oh, I'm so thankful. They noticed it on the close-up. You saw that, Ron, because you're on the front row? I didn't notice it. And they said, we've got to stop. You got just one hair sticking up. It's driving us crazy. So I went back there and I said, just pull it out. It won't make any difference. Which they did. I'll tell you, friends, doing TV is not near as glamorous as you think. Now I've got to start all over again. Where was I? All right, let's go on. Let's go to question number two, because I actually covered what I wanted in the Bible for our beginning. We've got a lot of questions in this lesson, so we need to hasten. Who is the symbolic pure woman of Revelation chapter 12? The pure woman represents God's church, clothed with light. You are the light of the world. Not only did Jesus say, I am the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. What is she standing on? The moon. The moon is a symbol of the Old Testament. Does the moon have any light of its own? No. The moon simply reflects the light of the Son of Righteousness that is going to rise with healing in its wings. In the same way, the New Testament is the sun she's clothed with. It's the substance. She's standing on the promises, the foundation of the Old Testament. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. Old Testament's 3/4 of the Scripture. And she's got 12 stars above her head. Above the head means leadership, authority. The 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 judges. And that represents leadership in the Bible. That is the woman of representing God's church. Number three, what does a harlot represent in Bible prophecy? Well, if a woman is God's church, a harlot represents what? An unfaithful church. Now, you know, the Bible tells a story about a prophet who married a woman and that she went and played the harlot. Not only did that happen to Hosea, it also happened there in the book of Judges. One of the priests married a woman that played the harlot and ran away to Bethlehem. And he came to Bethlehem looking for her. You know, Jesus came to Bethlehem looking for his church too and tried to bring her home. And some of you remember that very tragic story in the book of Judges. In the same way, God's church many times has been unfaithful. Now, are we being especially critical? Do you know, there are very few of us sitting here who are Christians who at some time or another have not been unfaithful to Jesus. You know, in pastoring, one of the things that I don't relish is you get involved in counseling marriages. And I like to help people as much as I can, but I've often been involved in watching a wife or a husband sob and heave uncontrollably because their spouse gave their love to someone else in an intimate way. And it's really hard to recover from that. When you're baptized, you marry Jesus. And then when you decide to run around with the devil, it breaks his heart. Some of us have committed adultery on Jesus by our behavior. I'm so glad that the book of Hosea tells us he continued pursuing his wife that was unfaithful. And the book of Judges, that priest went after his wife that was unfaithful. And that's what God does with us. Amen? And that's what the Lord is doing with the woman in chapter 17. He loves his children who are in these churches that are not faithful to the Bible. That's why he says, come out of her, my people. He's saying, come back to me. Not just come out of her, come back to me, is what Jesus is saying. Number four, can we identify the harlot church that's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17? Yes, very clearly, I believe, once again, it is the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, you know, when the Pope comes to North America, you know what he says? His appeal on almost every visit is for Protestant separated brethren to return to the Mother church is the very words he uses. And he's right. Most Protestant churches came out of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation, protesting some of the things that were happening, but some of them didn't come all the way out. They still retain a resemblance to Mom. They still carry a picture of Mom in their doctrines. Look with me. Verse 9, chapter 17. Here's a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. What is Rome called? City of seven hills. I'm not making that up. Look in the encyclopedia. Look up seven. You know what you'll find? It'll say seven wonders of the world. Rome, the city of seven hills. It tells you. If that's not enough, look at the last verse in chapter 17. And the woman that you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. What city was reigning over kings of the earth when John wrote Revelation? Come on. Rome, okay? A woman in Rome. 10 seconds. Can you figure this one out? There's no question. It represents the Roman Catholic Church. And again, I'm not trying to be derogatory. I'm just telling you this is what most of the Reformers taught, and I agree with them. All right, let's go back to the lesson again. Question number 5, I believe. Got a lot of questions in this lesson. Most of them have like 11 or 12. This one's got 18. What is the literal meaning of the word Babylon, and what is its origin? How many of you remember in the Bible when, after the flood, people began to doubt that God would not destroy the world with a flood again, even though He promised with a rainbow? They said, let's build a tower to heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. In case we can't trust the Word of God, we'll save ourselves. Babylon is symbolized as religion, man-made religion, salvation by works, man-made salvation, not trusting God's Word. God said He would not destroy the world with a flood. They did not believe Him. It's built on pride. Let's make a name for ourselves. No matter what God says, going in opposition to God's Word. That is some of the characteristics of Babylon. Then you know what else is a characteristic of Babylon? What happened to the tower when God confounded their enterprise? The tongues were confused. Don't miss that, friends. If there's ever been a generation that needs to catch the drift, one of the characteristics of Babylon and her daughters in the last days is a confusion of tongues. Now, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe a lot of what you're seeing in many of the charismatic churches is not the biblical gift of tongues. The purpose for the gift of tongues biblically was God miraculously gave the apostles the ability to speak in languages they had not formerly known or studied for the purpose of preaching the gospel. The Bible tells us that those listening understood them speak in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. There are three examples of speaking in tongues in the Bible. They're all three in the book of Acts. In all three examples, they could understand what was being said. They were prophesying or magnifying God or telling the wonderful works of God. But the idea that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just start, and that's the Holy Spirit. God is not the author of confusion. That's an insult to the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, because this is the church I used to worship with before I learned what I'm sharing with you. And it never set right with me then. I actually went to a service one time where they said, Doug, do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I do. They said, well, come to the altar. And they'll bring you to the altar and they'll say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep saying it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Say it faster. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. They said, you got it. That's the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is not what the Bible was talking about. This babbling is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus say you'll know a person has the Holy Spirit by the gifts of the Spirit or by their fruits? The fruits of the Spirit are not tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the Christian characteristics. And when you list the gifts of the Spirit, tongues is one of the gifts, and I think we need that gift, the genuine gift. It's always at the bottom of the list. But what do a lot of churches do? They turn the list upside down and they make tongues the top of the list. And a lot of these ministers that fell a few years ago spoke in tongues, but they were not living holy lives. The Bible says God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. Amen? If you want to prove you got the Holy Spirit, pay tithe. Don't babble. I saw a bumper sticker that said, if you love Jesus, honk. That's what we got. A lot of Christians saying, I love Jesus. Honk, honk, honk. Pretty cheap. Sloppy agape, right? If you love Jesus, tithe. That'll show you love Jesus. Say amen. Okay, just wondered if you're all mad at me. All right, where am I? What question? 6. Who are the harlot daughters of Mother Babylon described in Revelation 17:5? Well, it's very easy to figure this out. The children of the mother that came out of her that bear her name. Now, when Karen married me, she took my last name. And the children are called Bachelor, all of them. When a harlot has children, she's typically not married and in many cases doesn't know who the father is. Amen? So what name do the children take? Mom's name. They're little Babylons. The daughters of Babylon are also called harlots. That means to some degree they are also unfaithful in their doctrines. And you'll discover as you study the Bible thoroughly, you'll find out that most Protestant churches still embrace in their bosom relics of popery. You will find some of the doctrines of Babylon in almost all Protestant churches. Matter of fact, I won't say that. Number 7. I was going to say that I sometimes worry about some of the things I see in my church, but I'm not going to say that. Number 7. In Revelation chapter 17, why is Mother Babylon pictured as riding upon a beast? What does the beast represent? Well, we've told you that the beast represents the pagan Roman Empire being motivated and mobilized by the devil to destroy and persecute God's people. She is now riding on Rome, which is exactly, that's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church, because they even admit it was a union that took place back then. Question number 8. What other powers unite with the papacy in fulfilling end time events? Notice Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God, which is sometimes known as what? Battle of Armageddon. Let me tell you what I think is going to happen. I reviewed this a little in our previous study. I believe Protestants in North America, beginning in North America, now North America is the main world power in Revelation just before the mark of the beast, the power has certainly shifted to our beloved country. I love my country, and I'm a Protestant by definition. So you realize I'm just telling you the truth. I'm including myself in some of this as an American. But I believe Protestants in North America will unite with Charismatics. Charismatics are, you know, churches that have special emphasis on speaking in tongues and the spiritual emphasis. And Catholics. Now the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, would I think also embrace some of the other Orthodox churches. That threefold union. Incidentally, three unclean spirits like what? You know what the glue is that brings them all together? Protestants, Charismatics, and Catholics are all embracing spiritualism, the modern speaking in tongues that's sweeping the country, this feeling of the Holy Spirit, because I felt something, and oh, it was so wonderful, and I spoke in the ecstatic utterance, and I'll say, what is this? Well, it's a heavenly prayer language. So, do you know what you're saying? No. What kind of prayer is it? If you don't know what you're saying when you're praying in this language, can you tell if your prayer is answered? Well, no. Do you find one example of this happening in the Bible? No. Paul talks about praying in the Spirit and praying with the understanding. He's talking about, I'll pray in the Spirit and the understanding at the same time. Okay. Where's a frog's power? Frog doesn't kick a person. It doesn't jump and grab flies. It gets them with the tongue. One of the characteristics, I think, of the union of these movements is the fire that is sweeping all branches of Christianity that is contained in the charismatic movement with a special emphasis on speaking in tongues. You know, today's Sunday. I went and did a little channel surfing at the cabin where I'm staying, and virtually every station that I saw was practicing what we're talking about. And yet I don't see it as I scan and surf through my Bible. The speaking in tongues in the Bible were intelligent languages for the purpose of spreading the gospel. I think I told you the story where the Lord, by His grace, gave me the ability to speak Spanish because I picked up someone Spanish and I wanted to share the gospel with them. That's why God gives the gift of tongues. Not so you can babble. We don't need a gift to do that. Amen? Number 9. How will organizations with such diverse backgrounds be able to effectively unite? Well, I showed you from some very popular books last program, they're going to unite, first of all, on the points they hold in common. They're going to unite because they're going to be afraid of what's happening in the world. The rampant crime, the degradation of morals, the epidemic of breakdown in the family and divorce, the spread of drugs and AIDS and problems we have no solutions for, economic crisis. People are going to run to the Lord out of fear, and they're going to unite out of fear. And the leaders are going to say, let's unite on the points we hold in common. I read the quotes to you. To save society, and they'll start legislating religious laws. And let me tell you, I will probably vote for most of the laws they'll legislate. I'll probably be happy for many of the changes until they start bordering on telling people how, who, and when to worship. See what I'm saying? All deception is cloaked with a lot of good truth. And I embrace a lot of the same things that my brethren in these other churches embrace. And I stand for and agree with them on many of these points. But I know what prophecy tells us. This is the way that the devil works. He manages to disguise the hook with real good bait. And that's how it's going to happen, friends. Mark my words. Number 10, for what sins does God indict or indict Babylon? Babylon Great is fallen, answer A. And has become, answer B, the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. By sorceries were all nations deceived. Spiritualism starts to creep in. Let me give you an example of what spiritualism is. When a pastor walks back and forth on the podium, and he goes, the Holy Spirit is telling me that there's someone out there and you've got pain in your lower back and He wants to heal you right now. That's spiritualism. That's showmanship. That's magician tricks. Can someone tell me any time in the Bible that Jesus the Apostle said, someone out there, you got leprosy and God wants to heal you right now. Your name is Leo. Leo the leper. Leo, Lord wants to heal you right now. Do you see that in the Bible? How many of you have seen it in churches and on TV? That's spiritualism. That's working with the devil. When people wanted healing, they either came to Jesus or came in behalf of someone else. But they never did that shenanigans. And incidentally, just for the record, how many of you here have pain in your lower back? Let me see your hands right now. Of course. I was in a church where a pastor did that one time and someone stood up and thought, how did he know? Oh, come on. You have 10 people in a room, 3 of them have pain in their lower back, right? Answer C, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk from the wine of the abomination and fornication found in her cup. The false doctrines have been intoxicating. Answer D, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Well, do we see that governments, kings, are sending ambassadors to work with not only the Catholics? Do we all agree? Is it clear to everybody that the governments of the earth are working with the Roman Catholic Church? We all know that, right? The ambassadors. Are the governments beginning to work with Protestants in North America? Are there coalitions and majorities that are lobbying for laws in North America? Oh yeah, they're working now with the governments. Answer E, trafficking in the souls of men, saying you do and don't have the power to forgive. Men claiming that right? That's that very thing. Saying unless you pay, we're not going to pray that so-and-so will be taken out of purgatory. That's trafficking in the souls of men. Number 11, what are some of, now friends, I want you to say a little prayer in your heart for me that I can say this in grace, because I get really worked up when I talk about this because people are being deceived and I don't like that. I want to be able to say it in a Christian way. What are some of the false teachings specifically that are contained in Babylon's wine that make people spiritually drunk and confused? I don't know how to make it any plainer, friends, but if you're part of a church that teaches that one of the Ten Commandments or all of the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect, you are being taught doctrines of devils. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Any church or any minister who is telling you it's okay to break one of God's commandments is not working for God. Jesus didn't come to enable us to break His law. He came to save us from our sins. Amen? I believe God is powerful enough to do that. So any church that is telling you that God's law has been abolished in part or in whole is speaking directly in contrast to what Jesus said when He said, think not that I came to do that. And then the churches turn around and say, well, He didn't really mean that. Answer B, that you've got an immortal soul. Right now you have an immortal soul. Someone show me one scripture that says you have an immortal soul. The Bible says God and God only has immortality. The Bible says the righteous will receive immortality when Jesus comes back. Amen? But yet preachers are saying you've got an immortal soul now and that's putting you on the same level with God, and that's what the devil offered Eve in the beginning, and preachers are giving the devil's lie to people. I told you I'd get excited. If you're in a church that's telling you that you go right to heaven or right to hell as soon as you die before a judgment, that's not in the Bible, friends. You're in Babylon. And you're here tonight because you're one of God's children. He says, my people will hear my voice. My sheep will hear my voice. Gospel of John. Answer C, not only do people go right to hell as soon as they die, but and before judgment, then they burn there through all eternity. I thought the penalty for sin was death, absence of all life. Didn't Jesus say you got two choices, everlasting life or perish? The Bible says the wicked will be consumed. The Bible, oh, someone did invite me over for Mexican dinner, and it was really good today, and I consumed three plates. The Bible says you will be consumed, you'll be devoured, you'll perish, never will they be anymore, no more pain, no more suffering. How can those scriptures be true if God's got an eternal torture chamber somewhere? That came from Greek mythology, and it found its way into the Bible. And we've explained those troublesome scriptures. We're not hiding from anything, friends. But if you're part of a church that tells you that people are burning through all eternity for the sins of one brief lifetime, first of all, they're portraying God as a sadist. Secondly, they're not going along with Scripture. Answer D, that baptism can be by immersion or by sprinkling or by rose petals or salt or any of these other methods that may not be biblical. Now, immersion is the biblical method, but some churches say it doesn't matter. Well, I believe following the example of Jesus does matter, don't you? If you're part of a church that says, if you want forgiveness, you've got to repeat a certain prayer over and over again. Are you listening to me? My Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, do not pray in vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Is God deaf? God knows what things you have need of before you even ask. The idea you're going to earn merit from God by repeating a certain prayer over and over and over again is an insult. That's what the heathen do. If you go to India, they spin these wheels around. They're called prayer wheels, and they bang things again. And they think as often as they bang this thing, it's going to be a prayer going up. God is not like that. God wants you to intelligently speak to Him. I think you need to be careful not to say the Lord's Prayer so often you forget what you're saying. I believe in reciting the Lord's Prayer, but you know, Jesus never said repeat this prayer. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner, this pattern. It's a pattern for prayer. Praying in vain repetition, babbling. The idea that once you're saved, you can't be lost, that's not a biblical teaching, friends. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what He taught the apostles. It's not what you find in Revelation. It's not what you find in the Old Testament. Salvation is a gift. You get to choose to love and serve and trust the Lord. And the Bible says, he that endures unto the end will be saved. Not he who comes to the altar one day and says a prayer and then goes on and lives his own life. Those who are faithful unto the end. Those who do not let go. Here is the patience of the saints. Amen? They will be saved. If you're part of a church that teaches once saved, always saved, you're in Babylon. The idea that Sunday is sacred. I think Sunday is no more or less important than Thursday when Jesus had the communion. The teaching that Sunday is sacred is not found anywhere in the Bible, friends. And if you're part of a church, as much as the people may be lovely and kind, and I'm not saying they're not spirit-filled, they may not know what you know, but you're here and you're listening for a reason, because God wants you to know these things. He's got a plan for you, amen? If you're part of that, and you're supporting that, that's what you call Babylon and her daughters. Incidentally, do you know, after Jezebel died, Jezebel had a daughter even before she died. Her name was Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. She was queen of Judea, the only queen. She persecuted God's prophets also. Just same stories as the Old Testament. You know, Salome was the daughter of Herodias. Herodias hated John the Baptist, the prophet of God. John the Baptist ministered 3.5 years. Herodias, the daughter, Salome, of Herodias, danced for the government, the king, Herod, and John the Baptist was killed. You find this pattern in the Old, the New Testament, and you find it through the Dark Ages. Same thing. Number 12. Who will be on the Lord's side in the battle of Armageddon? The Bible tells us that the dragon goes to make war. Armageddon is not a battle between Russia and China and the U.S. or any of these other nations. Revelation deals with two powers, God's people and the devil's people. And as the devil works with these different governments, they will launch a battle against God's people. Can you find a number of times in the Bible where there's been an attack of governments against God's people? In Egypt, Pharaoh tried to exterminate God's people. Babylon, oh, incidentally, friends. Oh, I'm not going to tell you that just yet. Armageddon, some have thought that meant the hill of Megiddo. And if you believe that, then that's okay. We're not sure. It's only the word appears one time in the Bible. John says, as it is in the Hebrew tongue, and he calls it Armageddon. Scholars have debated what exactly that meant. Most of them have settled on the Valley of Megiddo. And if it does mean that, it's okay. It goes back to an ancient Bible battle where God delivered his people in the story of Judges, where Deborah and Barak fought. They were outnumbered by Sisera and 900 iron chariots, and they were delivered and victorious over their enemies. God fought for them. That's what's going to happen during the Battle of Armageddon. An attempt is made to exterminate God's people. I personally agree with Moffat that Armageddon is talking about Armageddon, the hill of Megiddon. Gideon went up on a hill around the Midianites, and his army was divided into three parts. And they attacked in three different divisions. The forces gathered against them, and you know what? The Midianites self-destructed. They were so scared in the middle of the night, they turned their swords on one another, and victory was given to God's people because God fought for them. You know what Gideon and his soldiers did to win the battle? They blew their trumpets, a symbol of God's word. They pulled out their swords. The word of God is quicker than a sword. They broke these pitchers that had lamps inside so that the lamp could shine. The word is a lamp under my feet. Gideon's army used symbols of the word to fight the battle. Amen? And that's how God's people are going to do it. This is what I think it's talking about when it talks about Armageddon. Read the stories in the Old Testament. You'll get courage that he'll take care of you. Number 13. What will be Satan's strategy in final conflict between God's truth and Satan's lies? I want to go back down to the bottom here. Keep in mind, friends, Satan is a master deceiver. Deception is the commingling of truth and error. Satan's logic is so persuasive, he deceived 1/3 of these intelligent angels to follow him. Got to be a good politician to do that. Angels are smart. His logic was so convincing, Adam and Eve, even after being warned by God, ate the forbidden fruit. Satan is such a good bamboozler that in the days of Noah, only 8 people believed God's message and got on the boat. Now, that doesn't mean there's no hope for you, but that means you need to be on your guard. What is going to be God's people's counter-strategy? What is God's counter-strategy? If Satan's strategy is deception, what is going to be our only safeguard, friends? Read this with me. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Are you with me? Number 14. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What will you do if a beautiful, glorious being with a melodious voice appears on TV? Incidentally, do you know that someone said TV is one of the best techniques for hypnosis? Because to hypnotize people, you need to capture their optic and auditory nerves. And when a person's watching TV, they're listening and they're watching, and they have developed the skills through advertising to make you buy things you don't even like, watching TV. And I think the devil understands the power. He might appear on TV. Better be careful what you're watching, amen? And if someone appears and says they're Christ, I would not even watch the program, friends. That Jesus said, go not forth, do not look, do not listen. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And this being is going to be quoting the Bible. Did the devil quote the Bible to Jesus? But you know what? He misquoted it there in the temptation in the wilderness. So you better know your Bible well so you'll spot when he misquotes the Bible. Don't worry about remembering everything. God's promise of the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things you need to know just when you need to know them. But if you're serving the Lord with your heart and soul and feeding your soul now, when the storm comes, you'll have food. Just like Noah stored the ark with food, not just animals. When the rain came, they had something to eat. Amen? Number 15, will God's end time messages of warning and hope be effective? Absolutely. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. These messages are going with great power to the world right now. Indeed, it's happening on TV, and it's happening here in this place. And people are learning the truth, and lives and hearts are being stirred. And I know from visiting with you that it's happening. And those of you who are watching as well, if you're being stirred by what you hear, then write the address at the end of this program. We'll continue to supply you with the things you need to prepare for Jesus' coming. Number 16, what final urgent appeal will Jesus make to those who are in Babylon? He will say, come out of her, my people. Now, friends, are you aware of the significance of this statement? Abraham was called by God to come from Mesopotamia, that's the area of Babylon, to bring his wife, Sarah, from Mesopotamia to the Promised Land. Abraham then had a son named Isaac. He sent a messenger to go back to Mesopotamia, to Babylon, to get a wife for Isaac and bring her to the Promised Land. Sarah had a miraculous birth. Rebekah had a miraculous birth. She was barren. Then Jacob also went to Mesopotamia, got his wife, brought her from Babylon back to the Promised Land. Then you go to the time of Jeremiah. God's people were carried off to Babylon for 70 years. Now notice, some of them got comfortable there. you know, I've only been here for about 7 weeks and I'm pretty comfortable now. And you can get where you don't want to move after a while. You spend 70 years somewhere, you put down roots. Amen? God, after He destroyed Babylon, He said, you can go home now. A decree was issued. Go home. But they said, yeah, we're kind of comfortable. We don't want to go to the promised land. We've been here for so long. Our parents were here. We remember when our grandparents came. And God said, no, wait, it doesn't matter how long you've been here. I'm calling you to go to the promised land and get out of Babylon because I'm going to judge Babylon and I don't want you there when it happens. You're beginning to understand what it means in Revelation when it says, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. You know, when Jesus began His ministry, He went into the temple and He said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. Take these things hence. This is my Father's house, my Father's house. At the end of His ministry, when the religious leaders rejected His word, He said, your house is left unto you desolate. A few days later, the veil was ripped in the temple. A few years later, there was not left one stone upon another. It's never been rebuilt. And those who did not get out of Jerusalem, who did not get out of that temple, were destroyed. Their blood ran on the temple courtyard. Do you think it was hard for the disciples to leave that temple? They'd been there all their lives. Do you think it was hard for Jesus? He preached there when He was 12 years old. He was named there as a baby. Sometimes when God calls us out of Babylon, it requires a tremendous struggle. To go from the temple and meet in an upper room is pretty hard. But you know, if the Lord calls you, He's got big things in store. Amen? He's going to fill you with His Spirit and He's got a work for you to do. And some of you are going through those struggles of making decisions. Friends, I pray it's your decision to say, Lord, I'll go wherever you lead, no matter what the sacrifice. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did it. By your grace, I will do it. And follow the Lord. You're here because He's calling you. Some of you, maybe you found you're in Babylon tonight. He's calling you out because He loves you and He wants desperately to save you. Last question. If you're in Babylon, are you willing to heed Jesus' urgent appeal and come out of her? And I pray earnestly your answer is yes. Please do something for me. Take your envelope. Write your name on it. You may have already done that for your diploma. I want to ask you an appeal question tonight. This is for me. If you want to say, Pastor Doug, I realize that I need to make some changes. Perhaps I have been supporting, worshiping in, and fellowshipping in a church that is embracing some of the teachings of Babylon, and I want to come out. God not only calls us out of, He calls us into His fold. Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but they'll hear my voice through His word and come out, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And if you tonight have recognized that perhaps you have been in Babylon, but you want to be in God's fold, will you put the letter C on your envelope on line number 1? Put the letter C on your envelope and say, Doug, please pray for me. I want to become part of God's true church. I want to be part of that woman in Revelation 12 and not the woman in Revelation 17. Write C on your envelope if that's your desire. If you're struggling with this decision, you want to maybe talk to me about that. I'll be here for a little more than a week. Write ? On line number 2, and I'll try if I can to get by to visit with you and answer any of your questions. Thank you again for your prayer request. Thank you for those of you who have been generous. Some people gave some nice offerings, and we thank you for that. We still do have some tremendous needs. Pastor Skip told me that the budget for these meetings has been about $40,000. Amazing Facts has supplied a lot at their expense. We're not going to recover quite a bit of this in the taping and other things. And the church has supplied quite a bit. And we've raised, I think, about $7,000 or $8,000. So we've got a long way to go. But if some of you are moved and you still haven't made an offering, we appreciate anything you can do. We thank you who have given to help. Just write, if you want to write a check, write New Revelation or Revelation Seminar. And we have an account in that name. Thank you also for your prayer requests. We do pray over those. We have a group who's praying while I'm preaching. And we're going to sing one of our songs. We haven't done that for a few nights. How do you like the graphics on my computer? Can you see a subliminal suggestion there? Let's sing My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. We want to go out of the wilderness into the promised land. Amen? Shall we stand? Now wait, when we get to the last note, last one, we say, all I have to do. Let's see who's the biggest windbag in the place, okay? Hold that.
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way. Oh, got some big windbags out there. Is follow. Amen. Now, there's some psychology to that. When you breathe that hard, it wakes you up. That's why I do that. Take another deep breath. Stretch. Turn around. Greet the people around you. If you see someone you don't know yet, meet them. You know, at times it seems that our world is just spinning wildly out of control. We've seen that there's been a lot of pain and suffering in the world. The planet has passed through 6,000 years of fiery trials, and folks are wondering, how is it going to end? Is it going to be with a bang, or will it be with a whimper? But people see what's happening. Others are wondering, are we just here as a result of billions of years of evolution? Our world is just a speck floating around without any reason or rhyme in the universe, and we're just a speck on the speck, and nobody really cares. We don't know where we've come from, what we're doing here, or where we're going. Can we find answers? Is there someone who can know what the plan is? Is there a future? Can someone know what the future is? Well, friends, we've been sharing with you, we believe that in the Bible, in the prophecies, is where we go to find the answers for these things. Even in Revelation, a blessing is pronounced on those who read, that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. The prophecies of Revelation especially cover from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus, and many of them have already been fulfilled. Can we trust the prophecies in the Scripture? Well, the Bible tells us, if we believe the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Through the Bible, we can gain an understanding of who Jesus is, because He is the Word made flesh. His personality, His will, is revealed in the Scriptures. He said in John 5:39, the Scriptures are they which testify of me. And as you study the Bible, you will be learning about who Jesus is. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Some mysteries we may never know. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. God has revealed a great deal about the future in His Word, the Bible. He wants us to know what's coming. That's one of the advantages of being a Christian, is because we know Christ can see the future and forewarn us of what is ahead, that we might be prepared and not surprised. One of the ways that I prove to people the Bible can be trusted is because God in His Word foretells the future, and that only can be done through divine power. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. How does He tell us? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets. All through the Bible, God has had specially called men and women who have been used by Him to share truth with people. They've been a channel of truth to their generation. Prophets like John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the prophets. John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation. Moses was considered a great prophet who led the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. We've got prophets in the Old and prophets in the New Testament. Prophets who were also patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And John the Baptist, Jesus said, the greatest of the prophets. Elisha had a double portion of God's Spirit. Double portion of Elijah's Spirit. Even though Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, Elisha had twice the Spirit, and yet he died of a lingering sickness. So God does different things with His different prophets in different ways. Elijah was a fiery prophet. Elisha was a prophet of peace and a revival prophet. Some of the prophets wrote books for our edification. Some did not. Some of the prophets, their writings, or their sermons rather, were recorded for them, like Elijah. He never wrote, but the things that he said were recorded. And these were holy men who were filled with the Spirit of God. Not only did God speak through men, but the Bible tells us that a number of women were prophetess in the Bible. You've got Deborah, Huldah, Abigail, Anna, a number of women in the Bible. Hannah prayed a prayer. Mary, in her own right, was a prophetess when she prayed before the angel. And these holy men and women have guided God's church down through time, committing their teachings to the inspired word. The greatest of the prophets really was not John the Baptist. It's Jesus. Jesus himself was a prophet who prophesied things. Jesus referred to the prophecies of other prophets. One way we can know, for instance, that Daniel was a prophet is because Jesus quoted him. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Matter of fact, that's one of the ways the Bible was compiled, by the different prophets quoting one another. We knew they recognized each other as prophets. Peter quotes Paul. Jude quotes Peter. And so we understand that they recognize the inspiration of one another's gift. We know Daniel was also a prophet, not only because Jesus quoted from him, but the prophecies in Daniel came true. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel translated that dream of the metallic image. And we understand that he foretold the head of gold was Babylon, the silver was Medo-Persia, the bronze was Greece, the iron was Rome. Then we go on down to the feet of iron and clay, which represented the kingdom that was a combination of the Roman Empire mingled with the religion and the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. All these things happened, just like Daniel had prophesied. The 10 divisions of the Roman Empire, many of them still exist today. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. God sees the future as clearly as you and I know. God sees the future more clearly than you and I see the past. God sees all things perfectly. He's not hidden by any of this. Now, how does God speak to his prophets? Well, there's several ways in the Bible. We know he speaks sometimes through dreams, such as he did in the case of Daniel and Jacob when he dreamed about that ladder. Sometimes he would give them visions and he would put their words in his words in their mouths. Of course, in Jeremiah 1:9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision, Ezekiel had a vision, Daniel had a vision. Sometimes he speaks through his angels, as he did with Mary. Sometimes the Lord speaks face to face, as he did with Moses and with Abraham. So God speaks to his prophets a variety of ways, but he communicates to them truth. Why is it important to study and understand what prophets are, what their office is, and how to discern the true from the false? Because Jesus warned us in the last days, just before he came back, there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders. We need to know how to distinguish the true from the false. Now, if there were going to be no true prophets in the last days, Jesus would say, watch out for anyone who claims to be a prophet. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, watch out for false prophets, indicating somewhere there would be what? True prophets. Are there false prophets in the last days? Oh, they proliferate everywhere. And I don't worry so much about the false prophets, all these goobers out there in the world that are prophesying what movie stars are going to do. I'm worried about the false prophets who take the name of Christ and claim to prophesy in the church, claim to prophesy through the Bible. That's what's especially frightening in these last days. Another thing is the Bible tells us some of these false prophets will even do signs and wonders and apparent miracles, but they may not be done by the power of God. Some of these miracles could be by the power of the devil. Revelation 16 tells us they could be the spirits of devils working miracles. Can the devil work miracles? We've seen it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation says the beast will go so far as even bringing fire down of heaven on the earth in the sight of men for the purpose of deceiving. Paul warned us some of these false prophets would spring from among us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock to feed the church of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, how does the wolf come, Jesus tells us? In sheep's clothing, right? These wolves will enter in among you, wearing sheep's clothes, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to get disciples for Jesus. No, to draw away disciples after themselves. This is one of the characteristics of false prophets, is they try to attract disciples to follow themselves. Now, you can't go by the eloquence of a person's speech. You cannot go by how friendly and loving they might be. How do we determine if a prophet is true or not? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. We've got to go by what does the Bible say. Well, if we go by the Bible, it gives us an answer. How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing the Lord has not spoken. Well, one thing is if their prophecy falls flat, then they're probably not a prophet of the Lord. How do we know Jeremiah was a prophet? Well, for instance, Jeremiah said, "This whole land," speaking of Judea, "shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, did his prophecy come true? Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 2 years. Finally, the city was taken. Zedekiah the king was slain. His sons were killed before him. His eyes had been put out, and he was slain back in Babylon. The temple was destroyed, leveled. The children of Israel were carried off in mass to the land of Babylon. They lived in Babylon for a period of 70 years. Then, when Babylon fell, a decree was issued that they could go home. Did the prophecy of Jeremiah come true? And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that it was real. The Dead Sea Scrolls date back before the time of Christ. Believe, why does it matter that we understand who's a true and a false prophet and read the prophecies? What does the Bible say? 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper. Friends, we've got to know how to determine the truth from the false, because the true are there for a blessing. Amen? You believe the true and you'll prosper. Problem is, typically, the history of God's people, they reject the true and embrace the false. Isn't that sad how that works? People flock unto the false prophets that preach smooth things, and they reject the true prophets that preach the Bible truth. Jesus said to his people back then, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." When God's people preached after the ministry and death and ascension of Christ, when the apostles preached, the majority of God's people did not accept the true prophets. But they did accept the false prophets that preached smooth things. Peter tells us we have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Why are we focusing on prophecy in this vision, in this seminar, friends? You know what Peter's talking about in this passage? He had an experience one time where Peter, James, and John went up a mountain. Jesus was transfigured. Now imagine that you were there that day. He began to glow like the sun. Then two heavenly beings with glorified bodies appeared, and Jesus spoke to them, and he addressed one of them as Moses, and he called the other one Elijah. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke to Jesus. Then God the Father came in a cloud and overshadowed them and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Would you listen? I would. Would you ever forget that experience? You know what Peter said? He said, "We saw Jesus glorified, but we have something more dependable than what we saw." This is what he's talking about. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is it important, friends? Because God's word never fails. He wants us to be ready. Prophecy not only tells us the future, it tells us how to find the gospel. It not only tells us about Jesus, it warns us about the devil. Prophecy is so very important. That's why we are studying these things. Because you cannot be secure unless you know not only where you came from, but what you're supposed to be doing and where you're going. And that's why God has given us the prophecies. Because He loves us. He wants us to have peace in our hearts. He wants us to live for eternity. And that's why it's so important in this seminar we understand these things. Because Jesus wants us in the kingdom. If you want to say, "Doug, by God's grace, I'm willing to listen to His prophets and prosper. I'm willing to apply the tests the Bible gives to determine the true from the false," then why don't you stand with me as we close with prayer. Loving Lord, again we thank you for your presence tonight. We know that you're here. We thank you for the way that you are teaching us and guiding us, because in this we know you have great things in store. Lord, I am praying for these people. I pray that as they now are hearing your voice, they're here because they're hearing your voice speak through your word. As they're feeling your heart touch their heart, as they're being stirred with conviction and with comfort, I pray now they'll respond, that they won't put it off so that the iron grows cold and becomes inflexible. I pray, Lord, now, while they hear your voice, they'll come. Bless them. Help them to surrender their hearts. And Lord, I pray you'll keep us all safe and bring us back in our next program. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to the Amazing Facts New Revelation Prophecy Seminar featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this seminar or other American Cassette Ministries cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our internet website, www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, 0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 21 years, we request your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.